Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Mike Herhold. I'm the Vice President of the Board of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron. Welcome to today's program. Our topic is Thoughts on the Pope's Time in America with our Bishop, the Most Reverend Richard Lennon. Please silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's programs. On the table, you will find white cards on which you can write questions for the bishop. Please feel free to use those cards when the thought comes to you. After his talk, we will have a short announcement to break and collect the cards, and then we will have a question-answer session. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce Diana Constantini, a student at Our Lady of the Elms High School, who will give our invocation.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for the food that we're eating. Thank you for the gift that Bishop Lennon is to our diocese. And most of all, on this, the feast day of our guardian angels, we thank you for the gift that they are in our lives. We thank you for their constant protection throughout our lives. Help us to be open to the help that they wish to provide us. Help us also to protect the poor and needy in our lives as we pray. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, to guide my life.
That brought back some lovely memories, didn't it? It's now my pleasure to introduce First Friday Club board member and program co-chair, John Figgis.
Hi, everybody. This is our annual visit with the bishop. And in the wake of the electrifying visit to the United States by the Holy Father, it is a pleasure to get a follow-up and perhaps to nurture that feeling even some more. So I present to you Bishop Lennon.
I'm very grateful to have returned to the First Friday Club here in Akron. I think this is a wonderful gathering that we pause from all of our busy schedules to take some time to reflect on various items. I was looking over the list of times that you have met and all the different various presentations. It certainly is an attempt to provide enriching presence and to deepen our understanding in so many ways. Today, I am very privileged to speak about my time last week at Washington, D.C. The Holy Father, when he made the decision to come to the United States, he wanted to meet with the bishops of our diocese and of all the dioceses in the United States. There are about 400 bishops in the United States. There's about 5,000 bishops in the world. And so out of that, about 340 of the bishops in the United States, many of the bishops are older men, some are in nursing homes, facilities. But the amount of the bishops who came, was really outstanding. They had been asked by the Holy Father, who he and us make up what's called the College of Bishops in the Catholic Church. As you have been aware, this past week was pretty busy. It was very hectic. And it was also, I don't know about all of us, but I certainly found it was a great week to be a Catholic. It truly was. Here was someone who the entire country paid attention to what was happening, especially the media. The media could not have been more generous and gracious in paying attention to the Holy Father, as he made, first and foremost, a pastoral visit to our country, and in particular, to the Catholic Church. As our Holy Father, came, he has been our Holy Father for over 2 years, and as you have seen and experienced, he's a very outgoing person. And with that, there has been a lot of the effect of Francis type of experience. He speaks straightforwardly. He talks very directly what he is looking for. And he's a person who has captured many people because of not only his directness, but also his priorities. And I would like to reflect for a few moments before we get into the different parts of the week. But reflecting on what he's been writing and speaking about now for over 2 years, it's pretty clear that his focus is on people. It's all about people. He talks about those who are marginalized. He's talking also about those who have responsibilities and what they need to do because of what they have received as gifts. And he talks about many other points, but they all converge on enhancing the dignity of all people. He is very inclusive. He welcomes everyone as he sees them on the streets or when he talks to individuals like he did in his time here in our country. The Holy Father is teaching us a lesson that is based on one of the most fundamental teachings of the Catholic Church, and that is that all people created by God should be shown dignity, for they are in the image and likeness of God. What a profound way of looking at reality. Other things are there to help live out that vision that every person, minus none, is a person of dignity, that should be shown that, experience it, and in turn live it for the good of others, having received it. And so today, as I share with you some thoughts about what happened last week, certainly I think that is probably the most significant part of his pontificate, focusing on all people, be they in jail, be they out on the streets at night. All those people are part of God's gift to the world. And so, each one of us is called to live out that mystery in our lives. One of the things that has really impressed me in the 9.5 years that I have been fortunate to be the bishop of our diocese, Cleveland, it really has struck me how we have been living that and increasingly living it as we, especially in our high schools, have various outreach as an example of our living and practicing what God has invited us to enter into. And so we are all part of the story. We are all part of that wonderful story that from the day that Pope Francis became our spiritual leader, he has highlighted that and directed us, our attention, but also our gifts for the good of other people. And today, we are enriched because of his presence. To give an example, as we were leaving the Basilica on that day, we had had the Mass for the canonization of Juniper Serra. I was walking out, and it just spontaneously I said, "What a great day this has been." Not really talking to anyone in public, but I just needed to say that. And the man next to me said, "You're right, and I'm a Methodist." Now, I say that because we heard so much. I'm not a Catholic, but this man is special. People, not just from the Catholic household of faith, not just from other Christians, but non-Christians, there is something special about our Holy Father. And it's the focus, I'm convinced, that it's all about every person. He excludes nobody. Everyone is part of the picture of God's creation. And it's that, I believe, what makes him truly so special. And people are captivated by it because he does not come up with different special groups, certain classes. No, he has room for one and all. He showed that, didn't he? Here he had this wonderful conversation with us bishops at St. Matthew Cathedral in downtown Washington. That was his first real official gathering. And as soon as it was over, there were others to see. He wanted to see the bishops first, but there were others, and off he went. Off he went to feed the poor in a downtown soup kitchen. And then from there, he went somewhere else, and then he was at the Basilica for the Mass. For the Mass of recognizing part of our history, specifically about the Catholic history in California. Years ago, I took a trip with another priest to California, and we went to the 22 Spanish missions. An absolutely wonderful experience. It was just after the bicentennial of our country. And the state of California and the Catholic Church, they renovated all 22 of those missions. Some of them still function as Catholic parishes. Some of them the church is used for either a funeral or a marriage. But every one of those stories was about the church reaching out to other people. And that's what our Holy Father wanted to capture in his time in the United States. That from the very beginning, the Catholic beginning of our country, was to reach out and bring Christ to others. And his way of doing it was focusing on this Franciscan, who came from Spain, came to what is now the United States, and before he died, he was instrumental in the foundation of 9 of the 22 missions. Whatever the Holy Father did last week, every event, every happening was tied to something, some group, some area wherein the focus was on people. 200 years ago and that afternoon, because he wants all of us to have that same perspective in our lives as he has in his learning and reflection from focusing on the life of Christ himself. Christ suffered and died for every person, not just some, not just Catholics, but for everyone. And that is the example most strongly that he is able to pass on to all of us. That it's not just about my friends, it's not just about my family, both are important, but it's about everybody being part of creation. The next day, the Holy Father went to the Capitol. And there, arguably, he was doing the most important and significant talk of all the talks he gave, not only in Washington, D.C., but in New York City, even at the UN, and then all of those days that were focused on the family in Philadelphia. And yet, coming to the United States, he needed to talk to us, Americans. As he said, he came to have a conversation with us. He talks very straightforwardly. I've come to have a conversation. I want to have a dialogue. And for 58 minutes, he talked in a conversational speech. The first time he spoke in English for a whole talk. He practiced it for 4 weeks. Other talks were done in Spanish and Italian. But when he was speaking to the American people through the Congress, he spoke in English. He knew it was important. In that 58 minutes, there were, I think it was 40 times he was interrupted as the people stood and clapped for what he was saying. People on one side of the aisle and the other side. Because he was speaking to everyone. He wasn't just speaking to one half or one section. He spoke to everyone who was present. And they heard him and they responded. People who had not talked with each other. Those of you who might be taking a course in American civics or whatever, you must know that in the last 2 years, the Congress really has not been working together. And that day, people talked to each other because his message was to everybody. not only for America, but for what America could do for others. Oh yes, he knows that we have been given much. He used the word blessings many times. He talked about the blessings that we have received individually, but also as a people. God bless America. One of our dearest songs when we talk about our heritage. He came well prepared. He knew who we were, and he knew what we were capable of doing. And he did. And people, even on that level of leadership, they began to look at each other differently. His time here since he has been our Holy Father has talked much about peace, which he highlighted with his talk at the United Nations, and also about the family, the most fundamental unit in any society, a family. In New York, he spoke about peace, and in Philadelphia, he spoke about the family. Both very important. It's interesting when we look back and we see the story of God's interaction with humankind from the beginning, the night that our Lord was born. The angel sang about peace. Every mass that we go to, it's about peace. Peace is not just some figment out there, but peace is meant to be embraced. And it can only be embraced if we see that everyone has dignity. We can't have peace and have people being left out. It doesn't work. You then have the haves and the have-nots, instead of everyone being part of the bigger picture. And the life of the family. The world today on the big picture and the little picture and all is just full of violence. And our Holy Father has spoken about that. Very much so. As he wishes peace, beginning within families. This morning I woke up to the sad news that a 5-month-old baby was killed in Cleveland. 5 months old. Was in a car with the child's mother. People came up to the car and just shot them. Incredible. At the news that I watched today, since the first of last month, 18 children have been shot in Cleveland. It's on our responsibility of what we can do and what we should be aiming for, because without everyone being involved in this, we have to be part of the solution. And that is what all those individual points of interest that our Holy Father has spoken about are all part of his agenda, because they all together will bring about the possibility of improving our way of life, where there's respect. One of our schools this year. Each year they have a special focus that the students and the faculty and the staff embrace. And one of our Catholic high schools this year embraced respect for God, respect for one another, respect for myself. And they have been already now for 3 weeks working on respect. We could say, oh, that isn't all that important, but can you imagine if we all embraced our lives around the notion of respect? What would we do? But more importantly, what would we not do if we were respecting one another? If we were genuinely respecting, I'm sure every one of us here today, myself included, every one of us could say, what I did the other day was not respectful. If I was really respectful, I wouldn't have done it. We do have to take some ownership of what is going on, and certainly our Holy Father is out there trying his best, sharing thoughts and showing the way, because he himself is doing it. He's not just talking about it, he's actually doing it. And so I think this past week has been a very, very special week. One man, 79 years old, starts the day, pretty chipper. As the day goes on, if you watched him on TV, he has trouble walking. He's tired. He's old. Those things happen. But here's this one man. In the United States, people stopped because he had something. And people wanted to be part of it because they do see hope. He does come with a message of hope and a message of joy and peace because he respects everyone. I hope we all have good thoughts about, memories of, things that you saw, things that you heard this past week, because they can become life-giving as you continue to have them as part of who you are. It wasn't just a passing thing like a train at night, but something that we made our own, and it made a difference. I have my special moments as I saw things happen and was privileged to be part of it. And it has been a very enriching moment, as I'm sure it has been for many, if not most of all of you. It will really be enriching if we make it our way of life. That is what Francis wants. And thank you very much.
Thank you, Bishop Lennon, for sharing your reflections and insights into the papal visit. Would the rest of you please take a moment to write down any additional questions hold them in the air so our board member volunteers can pick them up. While we're doing that, we have a few announcements. Our next First Friday Luncheon will be November 13th with Carolyn Wu, President of Catholic Relief Services, who will speak on common good, uncommon excellence, service to the poorest of the poor. Please note that next month, the first Friday, will be on the second Friday. Also reminded of our December program with World Vatican correspondent John Allen, who is purported to be one of the Holy Father's favorite correspondents. And he always has an excellent presentation, too. If you're listening to the podcast on our website, we invite you to join us in person. You can make reservations in three ways. You can send a check for $15 to the First Friday Club. You can call our phone number, 330-535-7668, each month. If you sign up on a monthly basis, let us know by the Tuesday before. If you really want to simplify your life on tables, there are subscription seats for the speaker series offering a variety of subscription offers. Please take a subscription form with you. Consider making this speaker series a consistent part of your spiritual and intellectual growth. We also will be beginning our subscription campaign shortly, and you will be receiving information about our wonderful programs for next year, and I think that many of you will be excited about our speakers and subjects for next year. You can hear a podcast of the previous speaker's presentation by logging into the website as well. Please consider recommending it to a friend, and you can keep up to date by joining us on Facebook. Also, if you have not done so, please take time to fill out the orange information cards on the table so that we can add you to our email list and keep you apprised of upcoming First Friday speakers. Also, the Office of Stewardship and Evangelization has reminded us to remind you about the Diocese of Cleveland Stewardship and Evangelization Conference, which will be hosted at Holy Family in Parma on Saturday, November 7th. I believe there may be flyers on the table. If not, they will be on the table as you go out. Now I'd like to recognize our first-time attendees. So all of you who are here for the first time, please stand. Don't be shy. Let's welcome our first-timers. As always, we're happy to welcome our student attendees. We have student attendees from Walsh Jesuit, Archbishop Hoban, Our Lady of the Elms, St. Vincent St. Mary's, Holy Family, and Seton Catholic Elementaries. Please stand, students. Thank you. We always enjoy having the young people here because they are our future. I would also like to ask all the First Friday Club board members to please stand in recognition of your hard work and involvement in the First Friday Club. With no further ado, as soon as I go over and find out what the questions are, we'll begin the question period. Okay, now we're ready. What can the diocese do to make sure the Holy Father's message is put into action at the parish level?
I think that the message has certainly been proclaimed. It has to be particularized in different communities. No two parishes are exactly the same. So it's not like I can send out a memo and say, do A, B, and C, and everything will be fine. It really is on the local level, because every parish has a history. They have certain things that they do very well. They have desires to incorporate others into them. So it really has to be particularized so that individuals have an ownership in what is going to become part of their contribution to the bigger picture. And so each parish, you know, hopefully that's why we have, for example, parish pastoral councils. Why we have parish finance councils. Because we are looking for the collaboration of people on every particular parish, that they, and analogously, the same thing happens in our schools, that they work together, and it's building on that that these things then be able to take on a new life, a new vibrancy. And so really, you know, everyone should see themselves as having a role in this, and to share that with the people in the parish, including, you know, beginning with the pastor and others, to say, you know, how can we do some of the stuff that we've heard our Holy Father speak about? Certainly, when he says, go feed the poor, I mean, that's pretty direct as one of the things that we can do. You know, and the list goes on and on. So it's not just a couple little things, but it is a real change that we're looking for.
Keeping in mind the words given to us by the Holy Father's recent visit, and considering the fact that you are a highly respected person of influence, we think so. What things can the diocese do to become involved in helping to make people aware and rid, especially the Cleveland Diocese and the cities, of the violence that seems to be building? And an additional question, what can the church do to help guide especially young people to help with this mission of avoiding and changing the violent atmosphere?
You know, violence breeds violence. And oftentimes the violence begins in homes. Violence overflows into the neighborhood. Somehow we have to come with a message of peace. We have to come with a presence. There was a part of the city of Cleveland that it had several shootings, and a group of people in a parish that was pretty small, to be honest. It was pretty small, but yet I was there that morning to install a new pastor. And they were telling me what they were going to do later on, that when the dusk came, they were all going to be out on the street with lamps. And so I went over, and, you know, later in the day, and you know, we stood there, and people going by were, you know, tooting their horns, saying, thanks for being there. No, it was a sign, but it was a sign that people were willing to be counted. People were willing to go out there and stand there and be present, clearly, for something that was the opposite of violence. And I think that it's those kind of gestures that become real. People actually become part of the solution, and not just close the doors and the windows and we'll stay safe inside. There is, you know, now you have to use good sense, but, you know, but we do have to get involved. And it can begin in a school setting, like the school that I referenced earlier, where respect God, respect their fellow students, respect their families and themselves. That's putting it right into the various aspects of their lives to be part of it. And so, you know, there are ways of becoming involved. You know, and I think that we just have to be creative and try to find them and you know, and get friends to be with you and to begin to make a difference.
When we think about the many issues addressed by the Holy Father and the wide news coverage by the media, how do you feel about the level of coverage and how it was presented with the media, and particularly how the media covered his visit with Kim Davis?
First of all, on the general question regarding the media's attention to and presentation, I think it was very fair. I think that they, in their own effort, remember, they don't completely understand the church. So oftentimes, you know, this past couple of weeks, I have given some interviews to reporters from some of the TV stations and from the various print media. And you end up, you know, helping them understand how the church runs, what it is we're trying to accomplish, and things like that. So given, you know, they don't all come with the same level of understanding or even appreciation, that, you know, it takes some time. But I found them, on the whole, pretty attentive and interested. Regarding the second half of the question, you know, the Holy Father, well, it was really the nunciature that, the nunciature is a representation of the Pope. Around the entire world, every country has an archbishop who represents the Pope. So in the United States, he's in Washington, D.C. In Italy, you know, it's in Rome, and every country. And what they do when the Pope goes places, they choose people that he may find interest or of interest. And they're the ones that, from what I understand, they issue the invitation to her in light of the publicity she had when the Supreme Court ruled on those same-sex marriage. And we have no idea, you know, because nothing's been made public, about what they spoke about. You know, so it's one of those things that, yes, we know a little bit, but really not enough to make any kind of a real value judgment on it, because we don't, you know, it's not something that he then goes and tells the world what we talked about. You know, it's a private thing, because either that or the person may not want to be involved. So it's that kind of a dynamic. So I'm afraid that, I mean, nothing's been really made, you know, public.
The questioner says the Holy Father is very concerned about immigration. He said the Vatican will take in 2 refugee families. What have we done and what can we do in the Diocese of Cleveland to welcome and shelter immigrants? And the questioner says, we have a spare room.
Certainly what we have seen is the worst example of movement of people since the end of World War II. When World War II was coming to an end, people were shuffling all around the board. And now it's being repeated in the same magnitude. the Catholic bishops in the United States have asked the government to change the regulation so that they can receive another 100,000 people and for Catholic Charities to take in the 100,000 people. So we have asked if we can be part of the solution and have asked the Congress to make an exception. You know, each year they decide how many people are coming in. It's already been reached, and now they've asked, you know, the Catholic Charities was the first one out there saying, we will take 100,000. So, you know, so I mean, we are trying to do what needs to be done in light of what, you know, the Holy Father and others have said, you know, is a worldwide, you know, problem now. So.
Pope Francis addressed often and used language of Catholic social teaching, the common good, human dignity, solidarity. What can be done? This is a tough one, Bishop. What can be done so we can hear more about these from the pulpit?
In 1891, Pope Leo XIII wrote a very important document called Dei Rerum Novarum. And it said about Catholic teaching. Up until that time, regarding one's engagement, it was mostly seen as something that flowed from the Ten Commandments. But our Holy Father then, Leo XIII, when he came out with Rerum Novarum, he said, you know, there's another dimension. It's not just my individual engagement, but it's my engagement as a society. And the social teaching reaches out so that things like the living wage, people have benefits for their jobs, that families have vacation privileges. It began with that, and then 40 years later, another pope wrote another one, Quadragesimo, after 40 years, and that was Pius XI, and John the 23rd, Mater et Magistra. The church has a whole way of looking at how we as individuals working together can carry out the work that is needed for the betterment of society. Not just how I can be nice to my brother, but also to the bigger picture. And that's why you talk about solidarity. Solidarity is a principle that people work together, not just individually, but in unison, and it's that strength that they're able to accomplish so much. And so that's why you do hear our Holy Father Francis speak a lot about social, Catholic social teaching and how it is realized. And it is used by many today as how best we can do it. When I was young, and it's not all that long ago, but when I was young, the vocabulary very much focused on the common good. In Catholic way of life, it was always, what is best for everybody? That's the way the church thought. That's the way the church performed. And something happened, probably one of the most dramatic changes in life, happened in the 1960s, into the 70s, when the common good was ignored by many. And what became important was each individual for his sake or her sake. So there was a book. I think it was 68 or 69 it came out. And the title is a terrible title, but it gives a picture of what had happened. Take care of number one. That's what the author wrote. It's all about me. Life is about me. Up until that time, life was about us. What was the common good? A dramatic change in how people lived their lives. And to a large degree, we're still under that influence. Sometime, if you want some real serious reading, that is a tremendous dynamic change in American society. And it went from, I care about us. And today, more times than not, I care about me. That makes a big difference. And that's all part of the social teaching of the church, the whole thing about solidarity, working together for the good of others, and the whole question about how do we look at life? Is it about me or is it about us? It's a big choice.
Why do you think the Holy Father chose not to speak more specifically about the issues of abortion, contraception, and same-sex marriage?
His talk to the Congress, which, as I've already said, I think is probably the most important of his presentations. It's interesting. The two times that the most people stood was when he talked about the vulnerable life and when he talked about the openness to life. The people got what he was saying. He had their attention that he didn't have to use the buzzwords. They knew what he was saying. And they stood accordingly. So, it wasn't that he wasn't. Remember, at the beginning of that talk, I came to have a conversation with you. He set the context. He didn't say, I came to scold you. I didn't come to say you're wrong. No, I came to have a conversation. You don't have a conversation by picking a fight in the second paragraph. You really don't, because they're not going to listen to you. But when he mentioned those areas, the people knew exactly what he was talking about, and they stood and clapped. I think he was very intelligible. They knew what was happening.
The questioner says, how do we respond to those who call our Holy Father a communist Marxist? And it says, we have this issue within our own family.
I honestly don't know how to answer that. I mean, I think the clear thing is, I mean, he follows Catholic teaching. I mean, we hear all kinds of things, he's going to change this, he's going to change that. For a person who has made it very clear, and he really has, he's made it very clear that he only has so long to live. And he knows that. And that's why he's trying to do as much as he can. But he's 79. And so, he's out there sharing with others what he believes is really important, and he really has changed nothing. But people have these, you know, images that, you know, he's going to do this tomorrow, and next week there'll be these changes. There's not going to be any. They're going to be on a lower level, but there's no doctrinal changes. You know, I mean, you know, the media and some zealots have tried to concoct something that isn't there. So, I mean, I think that, you know, I mean, he's not a communist, and, you know, he's not doing any of the above. He's doing what his predecessor did. I mean, both Benedict the 16th and Francis are saying the same thing about all that's out there now. They both say the same thing. Now, they use different language. One's a Thomist and one isn't. You know, but, I mean, that's vocabulary. That's not, you know, a different whole way of thinking. Okay.
Final question. Can you share some of your most memorable moments from last week?
When the Holy Father came into St. Matthew's Cathedral, he immediately saw this young girl sitting in a wheelchair, and she was, you know, developmentally not where she would usually be. You know, she was small and that. And the Holy Father went over to her, and he got down and held her, and the little girl started to cry. You know, she wanted to meet him, and there he is. And she couldn't stop crying. The mother had to come and all. And he's wiping the tears. I mean, you talk about being kind and alert. I mean, he knows what's happening around him. And he very much, you know, young people like those who are here today, you know, he was waving to them and all that. And at one point he started to move towards the young people who were standing against the fence. And the Secret Service and the others started to go after him. And it's their job. It really is. But a couple of the Vatican people, they said, no. And he went over and he hugged every kid there. You know, a couple of the Secret Service people I got to talk to, and they said, you know, we have never seen anything like this. First of all, we've never seen so many security people. But we also have never seen someone who really, you know, has a love in their heart for people. You know, the Secret Service who do this with a lot of regularity, that they said, I mean, this is all new to us. So, you know, it was that kind of, you know, he knew who was there and he needed to be there. He needed to be there. I mean, he's a very deep feeling person. He really is. I mean, we can all learn a lot from him. We really can. Thank you very much. Thanks.
Once again, Bishop Lennon, thank you for taking time out of your very busy schedule to be with us. We always appreciate your visit, and we always learn so much. I would like to introduce Paige Dyer and Jack Parada, students at Seton Catholic Elementary, who will lead us in our closing prayer.
Thank you, Bishop Lennon, for your word, for your insight into the words and message of Pope Francis. We appreciate and value your support for Catholic education. Be assured of our prayers for you. We know of Pope Francis's special devotion to Saint Francis, and so in thanksgiving and in conclusion, we say the prayer of Saint Francis.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred,
let me sow love.
Where there is injury,
pardon.
Where there is doubt,
faith.
Where there is despair,
hope.
Where there is darkness,
light.
Where there is sadness,
joy.
O Divine Master,
grant that I might so much seek
to be consoled
as to console,
to be understood
as to understand,
to be loved
as to love.
For it is in giving
that we receive,
it is in pardoning
that we are pardoned,
and it is in dying
that we are born to eternal life.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. This is our future, folks. Thank you again. We thank everyone for coming, and we hope you'll be with us next month for Carolyn Wu. It should be a wonderful speech. And I'd like to also remind all of you, please feel free to grab some cookies before you go. Have safe travels.